Turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, as you're turning there, during a Sunday school lesson, a young boy learned about how God created human beings. The child became especially focused when the teacher explained how Eve was created from Adam's rib. Later in the week, the boy's mother saw him lying down on the floor, so she asked him what was wrong. His reply was priceless. He said, "Mom, I have pain in my side. I think I'm getting a wife." Amen. This morning, we're going to look at lame feet covered under the king's table. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the dark side of King David. As I started the message a couple weeks ago, David was actually a great man of faith. And this morning, we want to focus on that other side. We want to see David's true heart. I want for us to see the man after God's own heart. The only one in the Bible that God termed that phrase, a man after my own heart. A heart that was full of compassion, a heart that was full of love, a heart that was full of mercy. And one of the best-known conflicts of the Old Testament was that of David and King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And for years, Saul tracked, chased, and pursued David, trying to take his life from him. David was the anointed king-to-be of Israel, and Saul certainly saw his throne being threatened. Now, there's also a beautiful, lesser-known hidden story within that conflict. And that beautiful, lesser-known story is the close and loyal friendship that David had with Saul's son, Jonathan. A beautiful friendship. They formed such a close bond that Jonathan actually helped David from his father's pursuits. Beautiful friendship. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 8, and the chapter before we're going to start, begins with David receiving the sad news that both Saul and Jonathan were dead. And David mourned deeply for their deaths, broke his heart. Next few chapters, we read about the conflicts that occurred as David established his kingdom. And then we come to chapter 9, where we're going to pick up this morning. David is now king over all of Israel, north and south kingdoms united under one king, and David is on the throne over all of Israel. And this morning, I want us to see how God touched the heart of a young shepherd boy and anointed him king. 2 Samuel chapter 9, let's start reading right at verse 1. "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said unto him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he said, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's son. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. I want us to start off with that very first verse and that very first question of David. He said, is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? This was a question of just pure compassion, pure love, pure mercy. That word kindness comes from the Hebrew word, is translated out of the Hebrew word, I should say, for chesed. And that word literally means loyal love. And it's generally associated only with God. It's talking about God's loyal love for each and every one of us, chesed. And that's what David wanted to show to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. First thing I want us to focus on, I want us to consider that one with the lame feet. In verse 2, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called to him, David called to him, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And the king asked again, is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now, this was the first time that David was introduced to this man with the lame feet. But it's not the first time that we see his name in the Bible. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, I'll read it to you. It's the first time we're introduced to him in all the Bible. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. I don't know about you, but I love saying that name. Mephibosheth. But more importantly, we need to understand that Mephibosheth is an illustration of all mankind. He is a picture of you. He's a picture of me. He's a picture of all of us. Because of sin, we are all lame, paralyzed in our spiritual walk. Mephibosheth represents how we are all paralyzed in the flesh. Just as Mephibosheth was paralyzed in a fall, he became lame in a fall, so did we. Amen? Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that sin passed down through all man. We are all born sinners. We're sinners by birth and by choice. Amen? And just like Mephibosheth, we are made lame. We're spiritually paralyzed from the fall. Amen? In Genesis chapter 32, you may remember the account of Jacob wrestling with God. And in that account, we read that God touched Jacob's leg. And what did he do? He crippled it. He crippled his leg. Just like Mephibosheth, Jacob represents all mankind at that point. How we all struggle to walk the way that we should walk in our spiritual walk with God. That whole account was man struggling with God, Jacob wrestling with God. He was a picture of all mankind. How we all wrestle with trying to do what's right, but we're wrapped in this flesh, this sinful flesh, and we struggle to walk the way that we should walk. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. God gives us some insight into our condition. He said, "All we like sheep, we have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We all need that spiritual healing of the great physician, Jesus Christ. Amen? We're all lame in our spiritual walk. Left on our own, stuck in our sins, we have zero hope. Amen? Zero hope. We would just blindly limp our way through this dark, sin-cursed world. For Mephibosheth, the Bible tells us he was but 5 years old when his grandfather Saul's kingdom collapsed. And now he hears word that the new king, that one that replaced his father or his grandfather on the throne, he hears word that this new king is looking for him. And that news, that fear, would cripple him even more. Mephibosheth had two very distressing issues in his life. One was those lame, paralyzed feet. In ancient times, people with physical disabilities, they were looked down upon. In fact, they were considered as useless and pretty much just tossed aside. Mephibosheth was the only living relative of King Saul. With that being the fact, he should have been the next heir for the throne. But because of his disability, because of those lame feet, Mephibosheth was completely disqualified. His second issue was fear. Fear that the new king would find him. All these years he'd been in hiding. And now he hears word that the king is looking for him. You see, in those days, it was customary that the new king would have the entire family of the deposed king put to death. No remaining heirs were to be left. And this was the fear that sent Mephibosheth into hiding. How many today are like Mephibosheth, hiding from the King of Kings? When the king calls upon their heart, they run and they hide from him. When the king calls upon their heart, they fear the unknown. They're afraid to let go of the things of this world. They're afraid what would happen if they give their heart to the King of Kings. How their life would change. But they don't understand how much it changes for the better. Amen. Next, I want us to consider the king's invitation to the one with the lame feet. Go back to verse 5 in our original text. "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." David had his servant bring Mephibosheth to the king's palace to stand before the king. Now, if we go back to verse 1 again, and we see that question that David asked, and he said, "Is there not anyone left of the house of Jonathan that I may show the loyal love, hesed, kindness to?" Why did David ask that question? We find the answers actually in the verses that follow. Look at verse 3. David asked the question again, and Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." David asked, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God to?" David wanted to show the love of God, the loyal love of God, to Jonathan's house because of that close friendship they had established. Verse 6. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David just looked at him and he called him by name. He said, Mephibosheth." David desired to know him personally. David desired to know him on a first name basis. Then we see in verse 7, David said to him, "Do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." David wanted to remove any fears that he had. David wanted to restore sevenfold all that he had lost. And David wanted to invite him to eat every last day of his life at the king's table. We think about those things that David wanted to do for Jonathan's sake. They're all the same desires that God has for all of us. Amen? God wants all of us to receive His unconditional love, His loyal love, a love that will never change. He wants to shower us with His mercy and His grace. His heart's desire is to have that personal relationship with each and every one that He created. Amen. You go back into the book of Genesis. We read about Adam and Eve and how God would visit them every single day. That's God's desire for all of us. God wants to have that relationship with each and every one of us. One thing you'll notice in the Bible, in the New Testament, when God calls someone by their first name, guess what? That notates that they're saved. If you look in Luke chapter 16, you'll read about the rich man, we don't know his name, and Lazarus the beggar. Lazarus was a nobody according to society. He was just a beggar laid at the rich man's gate. But God called him by what? His first name. The Bible tells us when the rich man died, he woke up in hell. But Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a picture of heaven. When God calls somebody by their first name, that shows that He knows them intimately, personally, that they are His child. And God also wants to remove all of our fears and our anxieties. He doesn't want us to live in our past where we buried all those mistakes. Amen. And that's exactly why He came down to us. To meet us right in our sins. He sought us out. He came to seek and to save those that were spiritually lame, those that were spiritually sick, as the great physician. And He came to offer us an invitation as well. An invitation to come and eat at His table for eternity. God could have created us as robots, couldn't He? He's sovereign. He could have done anything He wanted to. But He didn't. He chose to create us with a free will. God loves us unconditionally, and it's His desire that we on our own love Him back. God will never force Himself on us. He will call us. He will tug on His heart. He will send His Holy Spirit to convict us, to draw us to the foot of Calvary's cross, but He will never make us accept Christ. But He does invite every single one of us. And He leaves that choice up to us. The choice to accept that invitation or reject it. Mephibosheth had that same choice. He was called to the king's castle. He stood before the king, and David simply called him by name, and he said, "Mephibosheth." And David made him an offer, but he still left him a choice. Let's see what he chose. Look at verse 8. Then he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself, and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Praise God, he chose to accept that offer. Amen. What a beautiful picture of the one that realizes that they are lost and undone, that they are a sinner, and bows down before the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just like Mephibosheth, we bow down in complete awe at His mercy, His grace, His unconditional love that He sheds abroad in our hearts. Amen. Last thing I want us to consider are those lame feet covered under the king's table. Look at verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant. He said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Mephibosheth was restored of all that he had lost. All that belonged to his father, Jonathan, and all that belonged to his grandfather, the former king, Saul. His life that was full of fear, a life that was mainly in hiding, a life that was full of dread and anxiety, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing what tomorrow held. That life was now behind him. Amen. Everything from this point forward was going to be for his good, for his well-being. And we think of ourselves, and Mephibosheth is that perfect picture of all mankind. And we think and we put ourselves in his shoes. These are the same intentions that our King, King Jesus, has for us. Amen. He wants to restore all that we lost in our fall from Adam and Eve. And what does he want for us? He just wants to be a tyrant over us? That's not the God of the Bible. Amen. God only wants what's good for us, what's best for us. We need to understand that when God says no, God is saying, I don't want you to get hurt. Amen. God's not saying no to be mean to us, to take things away from us. God is simply trying to keep us from getting hurt. The Bible says all things work together for the what? For the good to those that love God. How many things? All things. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means, right? So when God says that all things work together for the good, that means everything that He allows in our life, those trials, those tribulations, God's not the author of those bad things, but God will sometimes allow those hardships in our life to mold us, to conform us into the image of His Son. Sometimes those things are necessary to get our eyes in the right direction. Amen? God's not the author of those bad things, but He will allow some of those hardships into our life for a purpose, for a reason. And we need to understand and trust in God when those hardship comes. We need to say, okay, God allowed this for a reason. And I know that reason is for my benefit. Amen. Now, we're not going to be happy in those hardships, right? But we can still have the joy of Christ during that time, knowing that we're not going through them alone. Look at verse 10. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, talking to Ziba. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Mephibosheth will now eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. What a promise. What an invitation. Can you imagine how relieved he must have felt when he received that invitation, when he finally understood why David summoned him. He bowed down and he must have just been in open mouth awe at what he felt. For you and me, we've been offered that same invitation and that same promise. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Jesus tells us that we shouldn't fear. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he continued, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, for those who accept his invitation. He has prepared a banquet table, a banquet at the king's table for the redeemed to enjoy for eternity. Amen. Revelation 19:9. The Bible said, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Amen. That is that banquet that we have been invited to. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible equates our relationship with Christ. We are the bride, He is the groom, and we have that invitation to come. To sit at the King's table in glory for eternity. Amen. Let's look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Beautiful, beautiful picture there. He's now considered an heir to the king. And through Jesus Christ, you and I have that same privilege. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. "The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Did you ever consider that? What does a joint heir mean? It means equal. Do you ever fathom what God has done for us? That invitation says, "I want you to be a joint heir with Christ. I want you to be an equal with Christ in my kingdom for eternity." It's quite an invitation. Joint heirs. An absolute privilege, promise from the King of Kings. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Amen. What a privilege, what a promise to be the son or daughter of the King of Kings. Amen. For Mephibosheth, he will no longer live in Lodabar. Lodabar was a city that he was in. Lodabar literally means the house or the place of no pasture. No longer will he live in Lodabar, but now he will live in Jerusalem, the city of peace. What a change in his life. Amen. Let's wrap up looking at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, the city of peace, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. The Bible doesn't say that he was miraculously healed. It doesn't say that he was able to walk the rest of his life. Simply says here that he was lame in both his feet. He continued the rest of his life with those lame feet, but now they would be covered under the king's table for the rest of his life. Anyone that looked upon him at that point, all they would see was a perfect man sitting, a complete man. A whole man sitting at the king's table. Those lame feet were covered forevermore. Amen.